Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. For the Lord will see it and be displeased, and turn his anger away from him. Do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those who are given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly. And who knows the ruin that comes from both of them? Let us pray. Father, mechanical difficulties, that also is a part of the world we live in. You are perfect in every way, and I praise you and I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for salvation. I thank you, Father, for what it is to know you and to be in relationship with you for now and for eternity. And Father, as we saw this morning, once again from your word, the words of Jesus were so clear, so clear. Help us to hear tonight, even now, I pray. And thank you then. Speak to our hearts and let us see. In Jesus' name, amen. It's new to me, this one. We will see. Okay. Things to ask yourself. There's an old Norwegian saying that the wife did not realize her husband was going crazy until he began talking to himself. I believe it is good to talk to yourself. Now, I know for some, they're used to being alone and there's no one else to talk with. For some, they talk to themselves, perhaps because no one else will listen to them, even if there is someone there. And some talk to themselves because me, myself, and I, we perfectly get along. There's no room for conflict if it's just me, myself, and I. But when I say talking to yourself, I mean asking yourself questions by way of self-examination. How often do you do that? How often do you check on your own life by asking yourself questions and evaluating yourself on where you are at? Objectively, honestly, seeking by the Holy Spirit to examine yourself. Tonight I want us to look at five questions, I think, that every one of us needs to ask himself or herself. Things to ask yourself. And I'm not sure what's going on here because I've got one thing here and this is not working.
Just click it. That one's not active and it won't be tonight.
Okay. What is it to be hungry? It's a condition in which a person, for a sustained period, is unable to eat sufficient food to meet basic needs physically. In 2023, 733 million people faced hunger. That's about 1 in 11 or 9% of the world is hungry for physical food, nourishment to sustain and go forward with life. 9%. In the continent of Africa, it is 20% who are in dire need of food. More generally, though, than just being hungry for physical food, hunger is a craving for something. I hunger after, and you can fill in the blank. And you might ask yourself as we start, what is it that you crave? What is it that you want more of? Is it another person in your life? Is it better health, more money, prestige, fame? I just want to be noticed by people and taken seriously by people. What is it that you crave? What is hunger? What is honey? Honey speaks of a biblical food. It's sweet and it's nourishing. And so in verse 13, my son, eat honey. Some of you remember in the book of Judges, Samson. And you recall Samson when he was moving along. He had killed a lion. He came back another time and he was hungry. And what did he see? But in the carcass of the lion, honey. And he was nourished. You might recall Jonathan, Saul's son. They were fighting a campaign. Jonathan was not aware that his father had said no one is to eat anything. A foolish demand on the part of Jonathan's father. But Jonathan was famished and he saw some honey. He ate the honey, and you remember his eyes began to glisten. He came alive again, and he was able to continue the fight. The promised land, Palestine, Israel there. The land is called the land of milk and honey. 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 We are told in the Word of God that honey is good. It's sweet to the taste, as we read in our text. Sweet to the taste. It is fructose and glucose. And it has about the same relative sweetness as granulated sugar. Honey. It was the sweetest substance known in ancient Near East. Honey. Ross shares in his commentary, its health-giving properties makes a good analogy to wisdom. It perhaps these two verses speak about eating honey. It's good for you physically. But it's more than that. It is an analogy. It speaks here of wisdom. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. Eat honey, wisdom is for your soul. Wisdom is God food for the individual. It's likened to honey. Sadly, too many of us do not have a taste for it. Now, physical honey, the food itself, my wife loves. I am not that kind of an eater. I haven't developed a taste for that. But the analogy here and the thrust of these two verses, and remember the Hebrew writing style, we've got two verses and couplets here, and so the one speaks of the other. And far more important than the physical honey is wisdom, which is honey for the soul. And what he's sharing here again is how important it is that you crave it, that you hunger for it. God, I need more of you. I need more of wisdom. I need it as a teenager, as a child. I need it as an adult. I need it definitely as a senior citizen. But I need more of your wisdom to make decisions in this life, to know how to act in such a way that I please you. Not that I please myself. Too often we're hung up on me. There's too much of me around. God, how do I please you? How can I grow accordingly because of that? God's wisdom gives hope for the future. A hope that will not be extinguished or cut off. Heaven is sure, and a good life down here is there for the taking when I respond to God as I need to respond. I don't know how many of you know of Ricky Hatton. Ricky Hatton? Dave, do you know of Ricky Hatton? You're not sure? I'm shocked. Excuse me. Ricky Hatton from Wales, England. Light welterweight and welterweight world boxing champion of the world. This past week, they came through, I think it was just this week, that at the age of 46, he had been found dead by hanging. By hanging. Ricky was likable, I'm quoting here, humble, a joker. He had lots of money. I want to say millions. Of course, it's in pounds when you're over in Wales as such. And that is where some of our missionaries are, over in Wales. Loads of money, many women, two daughters by one, a son by apparently another. But he suffered from depression, alcohol, substance abuse. His soul was not satisfied. He had fame and popularity. Age 46, he ended his own life. Wow. Wow. Yes, hunger for the soul. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to continue to grow in wisdom, because I hunger, God, to know more of you and what you have for me. Practical wisdom we've been seeing in Proverbs. Proverbs speaks about everyday things that some of us take for granted and we've always heard. But that it comes into our life and the way we live. A disciplined life, knowing how to live by the clock, getting up on time to go to work. Knowing what time I need to go to bed so that I can be up in the morning and alert to what God has for me. Practical wisdom in how to choose a wife or a husband, or what's it like to be single and what does God have for me. Practical wisdom in knowing on how I can have joy and peace in my life without whining and complaining because things aren't the way I want it and I haven't gotten what I want or whatever it might be. But understanding my purpose for being here. How hungry are you? How hungry for the wisdom of God, which he has here. wisdom for the soul. May I hunger after that. Ask yourself the question, do I want it? Question number two, do I know how to win? The Bible speaks often of winning. Competition is not evil. I have real problems with every boy and girl needs to get a trophy just for showing up. Just for showing up. We don't want any losers here. Everyone gets... That's not real life. That's not even biblical. Again, the Bible speaks often of winning. Competition, don't fear it. Don't avoid it. It's part of life. You're going to be there. You're competing for something. Talking to a dear friend who has had a wonderful job with lots of money, but her contract runs out at the end of the year. She's an upper executive. Applied to another company. She had 3 visits. And then she was told while she was away, they gave it to someone else. She lost out. Where does she go next? God knows. God knows. But competition is going to be there. 2 girls liking the same guy. I still believe he can only choose one. He can only choose one. One is going to lose and one's going to win. Again, it's there. Your life is full of it. You're going to win and you're going to lose. Know how to win. Paul speaks often of athletic competition in his writings. And of course, the games were big back then. You run the race. You don't run just to compete. You run to compete so that you might win. And one person normally wins in a race unless it's a tie. Someone comes in second, someone third. There's always someone who's last. If there are only 3 runners, you don't have to say I was last. You could say I came in third. But still, it's not winning, not winning at all. He talks about boxing. And he says, when I box, I'm not shadow boxing with myself. When I'm boxing in competition, I box to win. I box to win. Hopefully not to want to hurt the guy, but I box to win. Yes, the Bible often speaks about winning. I can't see it. But winners are to show humility. Winners are to show humility. Let me read verse 17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. We're not to rejoice over losers. Watched a number of college football games this weekend. And again, you see the stupidity of these college ball players who are not just ball players who are college students. They are professionals. More and more it's coming out. You want to have a good college football team, you got to pay your players maybe $20 million spread out among them. They're professional now. You're college athletes. That's the way the game is out there now. But in so many of these games I saw, flags thrown, penalty. Why? For taunting. You knock the guy down, you tackle him hard, and then you stand over him and basically, I got you. Penalty, 15 yards against your team. And over again, the announcer goes, what stupidity? What stupidity? Don't they realize in their ego, because I did that to you, that you're hurting your team. You're hurting your team. Oh, the Bible says very clearly, you're not to rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. There's no room for it. We're reminded, every individual is created in the image of God. When you make fun of someone, you are creating someone who was made in God's image. And we need to see that. The context here is military victory. Always remember where the ability to win in military or in your personal competition, whatever it might be, the ability to win comes from your creator, from your creator. And so to know how to win humbly, and realize again, God, thank you for helping me to do my best. And in this scenario, I came out a winner. Notice the text here, what it says. It says, I can't read it. Excuse me. Self-glory results in God's anger. Self-glory results in God's anger. Look at the end of that verse. Verse 18, or the Lord will see it, your taunting, your pride, the way you responded over the one that you beat, or stumbled and fell, whatever. Or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. God's anger was focused on him, the one who lost, the one that you beat. But if you're taunting, if you say, look what I did, turn his anger. Every commentary that I can think of that I looked at, and a bunch of them, says, yeah, he'll turn his anger from him and turn his anger on you. God hates when our ego comes in. Lord, thank you. To win humbly and realizing again, any ability, I got the promotion on the job. I got the girl. I got this, I got that. Lord, you're good. You're good. You're good. Do you know how to win? We need to ask ourselves. And I remind you, again, of the words of Jesus. What are we supposed to do with our enemies? Love them. Love them. Pray for them. They too are souls created in God's image. And if that enemy is not a Christian, they're lost for eternity. And so again, humbly, I learn how to win. And graciously, I recognize that. And I pray for the loser, regardless of who it is, nationally in a war. There are souls going to hell. And maybe God is using your country, whatever, to defeat them because of God says it's time for them to be punished. God in his wisdom, he knows the end for any one of us. He knows the end for any and every one of us. And again, that's in his hands. And his methodology of ending lives because you've had enough opportunity and you haven't turned, that lies with him, the sovereign one. So, do you know how to win? Well, let's turn it around. Do you know how to lose? 19 and 20. Do you know how to lose? Notice verse 19. Do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Once again, we may feel like perpetual losers. Some of us in this congregation feel like everything goes sour against me. I guess I'm just a loser. There's no way that I can triumph. There's no way I can get what I'm looking for. Perpetual losers. Everyone is better than me. Everyone is smarter than me. Everyone is richer than me. Everyone has more than me. Things go well for others, but they never go well for me. I always lose out. Some of us feel that way. I would remind you, these are lies. Do you hear me? These are lies. Satan is full of lies. And we can perpetuate it in our own lives when we believe things like that. If we are born again, and not all of us here probably are, but if we are born again, God is very, very clear when he says, once again, you are on the victory side. We are more than conquerors. We may look like losers to the world because we didn't get the job or we didn't get the promotion or we didn't, whatever. We may look like losers, but God is sovereign and knows what we need and knows when we need victory and he knows when we need even defeat, whether to humble ourselves because he's working on someone else who got the win where we didn't. But he has a program in working with them as well. That is the Bible's God who is sovereign in all things. And so we understand here again, we must be careful with our responses. Feel like perpetual losers, we must be careful of our responses. And so we're not to fret or not to worry. And we're not to be envious, wishing I had what they had. The verse here is almost identical to Psalm 37:1. And again, I remind you, God repeats himself. He repeats himself, because I think he knows. He knows everything. But he knows that we too need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. I've heard it. Yeah, but it didn't sink in. It didn't sink in. And so again, not to be envious. If I'm a believer, I am to rejoice with those who seemingly have it better than I. That's a lot of words for something which is extremely difficult to do. To rejoice with those who seemingly have it better than I. And so to lose humbly, I've done my best. God, you know. I can remember, again, I am not a fast runner, I never was. I can remember myself getting psyched up because I'm very competitive. I'll come to that later. But it was my first race in Norway. I was 8 years old, and we had a day. I'm not sure if it was the 17th of May, which is Norwegian Independence Day, if the school had, because of that, a day off of competition. In any case, I was all set to run, and I ran against my cousin, and I ran against my best friend. We were in first grade together. And I was all set there on that gravel playground. Go! I don't know how many steps I took, but it wasn't many. And I was down in the gravel. I slipped and fell. Embarrassed totally. You talk about losing. That was me in a running race. I don't know if I've ever run in a running race since then. And it's not because of that. I'm not a runner. I compete in other ways. But to understand again, God, to know how to lose humbly if I've done my best. And by bottom line here is we need to see the finish line. We need to see the finish line and see what God says. Notice the end of those verses there, verse 20 there. There will be no future for the evil man. Well, that's not exactly true. Oh, did I say the Bible's not true? There's no winning future for the evil man. Again, the lamp of the wicked will be put out. God is saying there's no victory for them. Nowhere if they are not saved, they are lost for eternity. You need to see that. Regardless of all the good that they have down here, they've got lots of stuff. They've got the bride they've always wanted. They've got the kids they always wanted. They've got the dog and the cat. Whatever. Everything has gone well for them. But when they die, that's it. And you know as well as I, you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. It's over with. You had it down here. And now you're lost for eternity. Realize what God has to say. See the finish line. We've often said how important it is to keep eternity in perspective as you live. Eternity in perspective. I'm here just for a short time. My 80 years, it's almost here. Some of you are older than me. But the 80 years, it's coming to an end. And God knows when and not before. But you can see. I think of an old gospel song. I can see the bright lights. So we talked this morning about being lonely. Lonely down here. I've got a wife. I've got 5 kids, 20 grandkids, and I've got a whole bunch of friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. But to be with Jesus, physically, for eternity, that's home. And so to recognize what he says here. Do you know how to win? Do you know how to lose? When we raised our kids, we told them to do their best in games and competition and whatever. And definitely to learn how to lose. You're probably going to lose more often than you're going to win as you go through life. But to know how to do both to the glory of God. Question number 4. That's right, it's up there, it's not here. Do I respond rightly to authority? Look at verse 21 and 22. What it says, fear the Lord and the King. Do not associate with those who are given to change. For their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that comes from both of them. Again, give proper honor to those in authority. And for boys and girls, it starts with mom and dad. If you're blessed enough to have a mom and dad at home, many in this world do not have. And I repeat the statistic that I heard the Christian NFL coach who said, 3/4 of the prospects who come to the National Football League do not have a daddy at home. Many of them are blacks from the inner city, whatever, but do not have a daddy at home. But if you have a mommy or daddy at home, that's God's methodology of teaching you to obey. To obey right away. Not to sass. Not to try and get away with it. Not to whine and cry because you were turned down on whatever the request was. It starts with them. And then if you go into public school or Christian school or even home school, mom and dad are not just mom and dad, then they're the authority figures of teachers. And listening again, the statistics I shared this morning again from Al Mohler with reference to why we are losing the reading race in America. 49 out of 50 states in America, reading grades and understanding is going down. We spend more money than any country in the world per student to teach our kids. And reading is going down. And one of the big reasons is we don't have authority in the classrooms. We are guides or facilitators, was the word I couldn't think of this morning, facilitators. Instead of being teachers with authority, be quiet. And again, the teachers are saying, and the schools in the world are saying, if you allow cell phones in your classroom, you're going to lose every time. They should not be allowed. You look at the teacher, you listen to the teacher, they're there with authority. Mississippi, the only state, who would have thought Mississippi, their grades are going up. They are learning. They have authority. They have a plan. and they're teaching how to read. They're finding out the way of teaching to read. It's not by whole words, but it's the old phonics methodology. Sound it out. Look at it and sound it out, the old-fashioned, and learn to memorize. Oh, that's awful. Adults should not have to be taught to memorize Bible verses even. No, that's cruel and not good. No, yes, it is. Yes, it is. So again, give proper honor to those in authority. The Lord, that's the highest authority of all. That's God and the King. That's a picture of human authorities, from teachers to police, political leaders. Give honor to, doesn't mean they're always right, doesn't mean our parents are always right. Definitely not. But give honor to and respect for, and you've heard me before, the Bible is clear, unless I am asked to do something that is sinful, I obey. I obey. You want to be an adult? Move out of the home. Don't cause problems in your home, but move out. And then you can do as you please, prayerfully as God would have you to do. But give proper honor to those who are in authority. The authority figures are there to punish rebels. And the other side of the coin is to reward the faithful. It's interesting, the parallel in the text. Again, fear the Lord and the King. It's not that they are equal. But with reference to authority, they are put in an equal position. Both are important in life. The authority figures that God places over you to learn. How are you going to respond to authority when you can't obey mom and dad, and you don't want to obey the police, and you definitely don't want to obey the pastor? Well, God, I can't even see you. Why should I obey you if I haven't learned to respect authority? Longman, in his commentary, adds, knowing one's right place in the power structure of the universe. How important that is. Knowing your place in the proper power structure of the universe. Where do I fit in? I'm a father, grandfather, I'm a pastor. Where do I fit in? I'm a citizen of heaven, but also of the United States, and so forth. Learning where I fit in, give proper honor to those who are in authority. The other side of this verse here is, look for stability in life. Look for stability. It's the second verse there. There'll be no future for the evil man. I am in 22. For their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that comes from both of them? The second part of verse 21, I'm sorry. Do not associate with those who are given to change. There's a place for change at times, but watch out for those who are constantly changing. Matthew Henry, in his devotional commentary, shares, religion and loyalty must go together. Loyalty or commitment to one's, definitely in marriage. The verse in Malachi is clear where God says, I hate divorce. I hate divorce. And yes, I have shared, I see two biblical reasons for divorce, not mandated, but I see it as okay, and that runs into problem with other Christians. Unfaithfulness. But that doesn't mean I have to get divorced. You think of the Old Testament prophet who was told, you're going to marry a girl who's unfaithful to you. Take her back. Hosea, take her back. I don't know if I could have married a Diane if God told me, she's going to be unfaithful to you, John. But Hosea was faithful to God and took her, and took her back, and took her back, and took her back. You don't have to. And the other biblical reason I take from Romans 7 with reference to Romans 7, 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7 with reference to desertion because of Christianity. Most of you heard that one experience I had in New Jersey where the husband got saved and the wife said, that's enough, I've had it in this marriage. You were no fun before. Now that you got this Jesus, you won't even go bar hopping with me. And she took off with a guy on his motorcycle and went to California. And I believe he had a right then for biblical divorce, if you please. But God says, no, I hate it. I hate it. Loyalty, commitment, being there is so important. It speaks of contentment, not always moving, always changing. Restlessness. I've got an indirect family member. She was never happy. I believe they're still alive. They're older than I am. But she was never happy. Not happy with this home. We need another home. Not happy with that home. We need another home. Not happy with that home. Let's get a motor home. Then we can move her home all around the country. And they did that. She wasn't happy with that. And they had to get another home. They weren't happy in their religion either. They were Roman Catholics. And then, quote unquote, they got saved. Were attending a Pentecostal church. But it wasn't good enough for them. And they're back in Catholicism now. I don't know where they're at. I don't know if they're saved or not. But I know it has not done well for their kids, who are adults and even middle-aged adults by now, and so forth. But people who are never content with where they're at. I didn't say don't better yourself. I didn't say you can't look for something else. I didn't say there isn't a time to change or to move. But again, you notice what the text says very clearly here with reference to do not associate with those who are given to change. Always disruptive, always disruptive, always unhappy, never satisfied. And always looking for something else and moving and moving. The scripture is clear there. You respond rightly to authority. There's one last. Yeah, look for stability in life. One last. Do I give up too easily? We looked at that last week from Proverbs with reference to being a perseverer. Remember, it's always too soon to quit was one of the quotes we looked at last week. And the other one was, that was from Vince Lombardi, not known as a Christian, but as a football coach, who said, when you quit, the tendency is to make it a habit. And then you quit easier the second time, and you quit easier the third time, and you quit, and you quit, and you quit. Be a perseverer. Here we see, you can't keep a wise man down, is the way I put it. Notice the text, verse 15. Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not destroy his resting place. We'll come to that. But verse 16, for a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. Seven times. It's sort of like Peter to Jesus, was it? How many times do I have to forgive this one? Seven times? No, 70 times seven. In other words, you keep forgiving what they give you opportunity to forgive. How many of you know of Joe Palooka? My wife. Joe Palooka. Dave. Joe Palooka. It's another pugilist. Joe Palooka was an American comic strip and heavyweight boxing champion. He was created by the cartoonist Ham Fisher from Wilkie Barre, as I call it, Pennsylvania, in 1921. A little before your time, Dave. I forgive you. The strip debuted in 1930, comic strip, was carried by 900 newspapers in 1930. It was adapted to a short-lived 15-minute CBS radio series, 12 feature-length movies. You can still catch them on YouTube, I believe. Nine, whatever Vitaphone film shorts are. A 1954 syndicated TV series, comic books and merchandise, including a 1940s board game. I don't think anyone's going to bring that Friday night for adult fellowship, but you're invited to come and play games. 1947, the New Haven clock and watch wristwatch came out, a Joe Palooka wristwatch. I can remember when I was in school, I always brown bagged my lunch to school, but kids came in with their favorite metallic lunch boxes, Roy Rogers, whatever, okay? Well, they had a 1948 Joe Palooka metal lunchbox. In 1946, when I was born, I don't remember it, but the Wheaties cereal box had a cutout mask of Joe Palooka. In 1980, not that long ago, a mountain in Pennsylvania was named after Joe Palooka. Someone put it this way. He was here, we found, a made-to-order comic strip character I had been looking for. A big, good-natured prize fighter who didn't like to fight, but a defender of the little guys, a gentle knight. They came out with a toy. That's a Joe Palooka bag. You hit Joe Palooka and he bounces back up. You hit Joe Palooka and he bounces back up. You hit Joe Palooka and he bounces back up. What does the text says? A righteous man, a godly man, a wise man, you knock him down, he gets up again. He gets up again. You can't keep a wise man down. God says, we are more than conquerors, we're perseverers, we carry on. On the other hand, the wicked stumble when trouble comes. Trouble and nothing but is in their future. Again, the other side, envious of the wicked, they have it so good now, seemingly. But remember the end. Oh, Christians also can stumble. We also have trouble. Definitely, Jesus said, you will have it. Don't think you're in heaven, John. Don't think I'm in heaven yet. There are going to be disappointments. There are going to be heartaches. There's going to be trouble now. Now. But we're never alone in the midst of it. We sang tonight one of the old hymns, what a friend we have in Jesus. He's the one who sticks closer than a brother. He's the one who will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus is there. He's the one that, as a boy coming home from youth group, before I ran through that, and my sister did the same thing, I found out, through the darkness there, the woods before my home. Okay, Lord, here we go again. Here we go again. And I'd start running because you never knew what was in those woods. The kids had already stoned the light that was supposed to light up that part of the road. This is the Jesus who's there. So we will stumble. But we're not to stay down, and we don't have to stay down. We keep on going. We keep on going. We keep on fighting. That's what the Word of God says for those who are truly born again. And to attack God's people is to attack God himself. And is doomed to eventual failure. God will deal with them. Jesus is on my side. Again, I've never been in a fist fight. I've never hit a guy like that. I've never, ever. I was big enough, I didn't have to. I would speak and most of the kids would respond. But I would stand up for my two cousins, you've heard that, Olaf and Melvin, whose father was an alcoholic. Never home, never knew when he'd be home. But Olaf and Melvin there, they had their cousin, we're not actually, I think their mom was my mom's second cousin, I believe. But all over here from Norway, so we were family. And John is sticking up for us. John is sticking up for us. Yeah. Again, to attack God's people is to attack God. It's doomed to eventual failure. Five questions. So how are we doing? Again, how hungry are you for God's wisdom? Do you really want it? Do we look for that? It is more than good for you. Do you know how to win? Do you know how to lose? How do you respond rightly to authority? Do you or not respond rightly to authority? And do you easily give up? Or do you keep on, keep on? The Energizer Bunny, forget about it. The Christian keeps going even beyond that because we have Jesus on our side. Amen.